Bibles to the book of Proverbs as we continue our study on different areas of stewardship. And the first place we're going to hit is Proverbs 9, verse 8. But as you're turning there to Proverbs 9, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we are into the lazy days of summer. And so, Lord, there are lots of things to draw us away from your word and from gathering together. And, Lord, there's just so many distractions in life in general. And then, so we just ask that this would be a time when we would focus our hearts and our minds on you. Lord, that anything that's in our hearts that would keep us from focusing on you or become defensive to your word or anything, Father, we ask that you would put it away. Lord, and that there be, and that if there is any error in this moment, Lord, that you would draw it away, that you would sift it out and give our hearts discernment in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's been a while to preach to you and to share a sermon, so you're welcome. We've been talking about stewardship, and my plan was to just do a quick, you know, June shot in the arm stewardship, but as I was preparing that first sermon of what is stewardship, I realized that this you could spend a lot more time, and so we're going to be spending the whole summer and probably the first Sunday of September really bring it all to a close in how we steward the gospel. But I want to encourage you to if you don't aren't here on a Sunday, to go to the church website to listen to the sermon so you can kind of track, because these are going to be very important sermons for us going forward as we try to stewardship the gospel and stewardship our lives for the glory of God. And so if you don't remember what has been said today, or you didn't remember what Josh spoke about or what Steve spoke about, they're on the website, www.blessedhopechurch.org. Sorry, not .com. I don't know what that'll bring up. It's always dangerous things. .org. You go to resources, sermons, bam, you got it. And so I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. And so we're going to continue talking stewardship throughout the summer. And as I was preparing, you know, many areas came to mind, from how we use our words to, yes, money is going to be in there. Next week, Kurt's going to be sharing on that. But also, how we steward our pain, how we steward our families, how we steward all of these things that God has put into our lives. And there are many things in our lives, both good and bad, that need to be stewarded. We don't just steward the good things, but there are also, you know, hard things that we encounter that need to be stewarded. And so Steve, 2 weeks ago, looked at stewarding your lifetime, using what you've experienced and everything to pour into others. What you have gone through is important to steward and to serve those around you and raise up the next generation. And I liked the imagery he used in that sermon of riding the pine. You know, in a sports, you don't want to ride the pine. And so we don't, as younger people in the church, we don't want to just ride the pine and let and watch other people do the work. But also the older generation don't want to ride the pine and just, all right, here, it's now yours. And then, you know, get run away before they try to hand it back type of stuff. No, it's this working together and pouring into one another for the glory of God. And then last week we saw Josh talk. We heard Josh speak to us about relationship, and that, I think, was a good way to kind of come out of Steve's sermon. And so all of this is relationship. We're not on the field alone doing ministry, but we are together in relationship doing ministry. And so Josh talked about the importance of relationships and stewarding them well. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian or lone ranger Christianity. God has put people in his church. The church is people. Again, we've said this time and time again. It's not buildings. It's not programs. It's not budgets and all these things. All those things can help. It is about people and serving people and sharing the gospel with people and growing as mature people in the Lord. And so seeing that reality, I want to dive into a topic that I personally have wrestled with for in reality, my whole life, and how to deal with it. And I wanted to take the time to address it scripturally and wrestle it around with you all. So the world is full of people. Okay, I know that upsets some of you, but there are. The world is full of people, and we're all in contact and in relationship with some sort of person or some people in our life. And so because of that, we're all going to come into contact with someone who has something to say about what you do or how you do it. These are what we call critics. And so now critics can get a bit of a bad rap, and our mind may be asking, how do you steward that? Well, we're called to steward criticisms we receive, and that's honestly a very difficult thing to do in a healthy manner. And so you might be asking, does God really give us criticism, critique, or reproof? Yes. And in fact, he gives it in his word, which is applied through the Holy Spirit. He gives it through also fellow believers, and even through people that we might not even have a close relationship with. But no matter the source of a critique or correction or criticism, it can be and is oftentimes painful and difficult. And we have to learn how to steward it well, or we're not going to grow as mature believers and people. And so if you are human, you will be criticized. You will be corrected. You will be rebuffed, reproved, rebuked. And so criticism can help us grow far more than encouragement. You know, I don't know many people that have just grown and matured by just fawning praise and never correcting and sharing. In fact, that just builds a pride and ego. And there's a time for that. But I can say personally, and I know many of you would say, I've actually learned more from being reproved or corrected than I have from just being, oh, you're good. You're fine. You're great. Yay, you. You know, it's really in those painful times when I had to take the words that bit into my soul and my heart and say, what do I do with this? Those are the times of growth, even though it's painful. And it's much like saying we learn far more from our failures than our successes. And so we're challenged to view personal criticism as a God-appointed means to produce humility in our lives, even in times when the criticism isn't entirely accurate. Now, it needs to be stated that in today's sermon, we're using criticism and correction interchangeably, okay? Generally, criticism is voiced disapproval or emailed disapproval or tweeted disapproval, whatever you want to call it, texted disapproval, without concern for resolving the faults that are being brought up, okay? Correction is feedback that to rectify an error, and the difference really resides in the intent of the deliverer. One simply just points out apparent flaws, while the other points out apparent flaws and seeks to help bring change in kindness and gentleness. But either way, regardless if it's criticism or correction or the motivation of the deliverer, our response to it is similar. And so a careful distinction is not necessary, and so I'll mostly use criticism, but it, you know, you can even put in correction. And so we're also today dealing with how we receive criticism. How we give criticism or correction will be touched upon when we talk about stewarding our words or our tongues. And so while we're going to have a positive view of criticism today, do not take this sermon, okay, I'm going to say this kind of two or three times, do not take today's sermon as a license to be a criticizer or critic. Do not take today's sermon as a license to just be a person that criticizes everything you see and just be the correction tool of the Lord. Okay, because criticism, critique, correction is a tool from God to be used. But if all you ever do is criticize, you're going to be a tool, just not God's tool. Okay? Some of you need to, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be offensive. Some of us need to hear that. Just criticizing and correcting out of the fun of it, or because you just can't hold it in, makes you a tool, not God's tool. We'll let that rest there. That's going to be the hardest thing I say today, okay? Everything else I'll kind of buffer, but I'm saying that because some of us have built our personalities on criticism, and it's not helpful. So, I said it, we can move on. And so why can we expect criticism? Because we are sinful. There will be sin present in our hearts and the things we do. Even when we are mature and well-meaning, we still have to battle sin in our hearts. We will receive criticism because we are limited in our gifting and our abilities. There's just some things we're not good at, but we still have to do them. And we all have weaknesses. We can expect criticism because people around us can be proud. They can be ungrateful. They can be just plain mean. We know some just plain mean people. We live in a sinful and fallen world. Above all this, we receive criticism because it is part of God's sanctification process. God uses it as a tool to reveal idols in our hearts and to help us mature and grown humility. And so the reason we know that God gives and allows for criticism and wants us to steward it is because of how much it is dealt with in the Scriptures and especially in Proverbs. Actually, the book of Proverbs would probably be the book of criticism or critique or reproof or correction. It is meant to grow us in wisdom, and it often does so through little proverbs correcting the way we think, the way we behave, the way we work. And so we can grow in wisdom often through correction and can't expect to grow in wisdom without it. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." Do you hear that? To be wise is to welcome and accept or see the value in criticism and reproof. Commentator John Kitchen explains what it means to love reproof. He says, "When confronted, exposed, and judged by your rebuke, the wise man will love you. This may not necessarily speak of overflowing positive emotion, but has more to do with accepting, embracing, and learning from the truth as you have presented it. Indeed, a rebuke will likely unsettle the emotions and make one uncomfortable, but the wise one will hear the truth and recognize in it the gift of life from God." And so, yeah, critique always unsettles the emotion, but how one responds to correction separates the fool and the wise. The fool desperately needs correction, but he refuses to pursue it or receive it. And the wise needs correction less than the fool, but he pursues it and welcomes it. Proverbs 19:25, "Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence, but reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge." Proverbs 15:32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." The truth is, it is hard to respond to criticism humbly, especially for those of us with gentler souls. It's often hard to be objective and not totally laid out and devastated emotionally or mentally because of criticism, even if it's just a small, careless phrase or word. Even small things for some of us can just lay us out. Criticism wounds, but some wounds are good. Psalm 141, verse 5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head, let my head not refuse it." How many of us have that kind of feeling towards rebuke or to correction? Like, bring it on, I need to grow. It is something good for me. No. No. But if I'm honest, the more I've grown is from the critiques and the rebukes and the corrections that I've received. Pastor C.J. Mahaney put it well, it is the kindness of the friend willing to bring an area of concern to my attention, and most importantly, it is an expression of God's kindness, because often through criticism, I perceive my enemy that still lives, my sin. Receiving criticism hurts. It always will. But with it comes an exposing of the old man that lives in me that I need to put to death. God is, we would be too unbearable if we all ever received encouragement only all the time. We'd be really difficult to deal with, and so we need humility. We need to be humbled. God is merciful to give us criticism, to root out sin that is still harbored in our hearts. Again, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But, and we all know this is true for those of us who have ever dealt with children, but a child left to himself brings shame upon his mother. We all know that, you know. Why don't they give that kid a spank once in a while, you know? Oh, don't, you know, you've said it.
Timeout.
And then if they don't stay in timeout, then wrath's coming. The reality is that even though criticism is necessary for us to grow, it still stings and hurts. Because of this pain, we can respond poorly to the critic and criticism as well. And so we need to work on not only how we respond to the criticism itself, but we have to work on how we respond to the critic. Integrity demands that we take warranted criticism seriously, no matter the source. Yes, we will all have times when criticism is unwarranted, but there are times when it is warranted. We can't have the heart default that we're some sort of God in this life where we cannot be critiqued. God is merciful, and so He gives us. None of us are so stellar to think that there is never a time we should not be critiqued. If a criticism points out legitimate flaws and problems, we should be quick to address those areas. And so while that it is true, we still need to wrestle with our heart's response to the critics. James 1:19-20 kind of gives us this trajectory and a strong instruction in this area. It says, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear. Okay? I'm going to stop there. Brothers and sisters, let every one of us be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I'm going to say that again. Quick to listen. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. And I clap because my heart needs that clap, because I am oftentimes slow to hear, quick to speak, and definitely quick to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If our first reaction is to get angry with the critic, then we are giving in to the temptation to sin rather than giving in to the opportunity to grow. It is hard. This is not easy. It is hard not to get angry with someone who causes us pain. But with God, all things are possible. As Tim Keller points out, the biggest danger of receiving criticism is not to your reputation, but to your heart. You feel the injustice of it and feel sorry for yourself, and it tempts you to despise the critic. And so we can wallow in anger and self-pity, which self-pity, woe is me, is an extension of pride. We can say in our hearts things like, don't they know how mean that sounded or is? Don't they know how hard I'm trying? Don't they know what I have been going through or what I have to deal with on a regular basis? Who do they think they are? I don't deserve this. We can be tempted to despise the critic and make it about the message giver rather than the message. A natural, not scriptural impulse is to put others down. Oh, well, they're oversensitive. Oh, well, they're just mean all the time. It's easy to attack in our hearts the critic rather than taking the time to deal with what they're saying. It is easier to judge the critic and their attitude rather than deal with whatever may be accurate in the critique. I mean, have you ever been there when someone shares something hard or even says something mean and you say, well, you know what you did? And there's a place for talking about how people have hurt you, but we need to, again, be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's easier to judge the critic and their attitude rather than deal with whatever may be accurate in their critique. And some of this reality comes from the fact that when we are criticized, we believe that someone doesn't think very highly of us. And that's painful for some of us. Some of us could give two rips about what people think about us. But some of us really do want to be liked, want to be accepted, want to be affirmed. And we want to be thought highly of. But let's take a look at what Paul thought about in terms of being highly thought of. 2 Corinthians 12:6, and this is in the midst of his, he says, I could boast about many of the things that I do in defending his ministry. And he says, though if I should but wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul, of many people, had reason to boast. I mean, he's out there planting churches. He's getting persecuted. I mean, he's always talking about how continually he's praying for people. This guy has a reason to boast. But Paul was actually fearful of having people think too highly of him, and so he chose not to boast. Because he saw the danger of people having too high of an opinion of him. That's just weird. That's just weird in today's culture, which is all about affirmation, feel good about yourself. That is so different than what we think about today. We want to do a good job, do these things, and then fill our resume so that we have things that make us look more honorable, more desirable. And so I absolutely love what Charles Spurgeon says about how to view the critic and their criticism. Some of you aren't going to like this. It is what it is. Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, be satisfied. For if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted, and it's ugly, be satisfied. For it only needs a few blacker touches, and it would still be still nearer to the truth. The reality is, I know my sin better than my critic. And if I'm honest, on my best day, I am crooked. I am crooked deep down. Even if the critic's is totally inaccurate, I should not be proud and puff myself up about how wrong their criticism is. If it's wrong, then you get to ignore it. You don't need to change what ain't broken. But this is not a chance to be prideful. I am a sinner. They don't even know the half of it. None of you know how deeply I am a sinner. You get bits and pieces of it, but brothers and sisters, I need Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, I am the greatest of sinners. So how do we battle against thinking ill of a critic, even if they intend to do us harm and are totally off base? What does Jesus say to do? Pray for them. Not just pray about them. Pray for them. You know, we could say, God, get this person off my back. Just help me not have to deal with this person or these people. That, you know, that's your heart. Let that out. Get that out there. Get that out. But also say, and Lord, change my heart towards this person. And Lord, work in them just as they want you to work in me. Lord, help me not to respond this way. Help me to bear up under the pressure. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. Pray for those who persecute you and be careful. I was hesitant to use this verse because some of us have persecution complex that any little critique, any little correction, any kind of rebuke or reproof, oh, I'm being persecuted. They just hate me. No, that's not true. You know, those of us in the United States really don't know what persecution is yet. So don't trivialize persecution. Be careful. So Matthew 5, 44 and 45 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If they're a believer, count them as your brother or sister in Christ. If they do not believe in Christ, pray for their salvation, because they need more of that. They need that more than anything else. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And that's talking really about flattery. And so wounds are there for your benefit and your growth. And oftentimes enemies are going to make you think great about yourself, so that you don't work on your weaknesses. And so knowing that criticism will come from those who are friendly and those who are not so friendly, what do? Well, first, I think we should talk about the types of criticism that will come. First, there's the accurate criticism. The criticism is essentially valid, although it might not be 100% correct. This doesn't mean we just ignore all of it because it isn't 100% on point. I try to play this game all the time. Well, there wasn't this, so that invalidates. I'm going to throw the baby out with the bathwater type of stuff. But Proverbs 15:31-32 says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof, again, gains intelligence. Criticism does not need to be 100% true in order to have accuracy. There can be bits and pieces for us to chew on and discern. Plus, we have to be careful because our hearts can be very good at self-justification. So we will always be able to punch holes in someone's assessment and then just relieve us of the burden to actually evaluate our hearts and how we live. And so when criticism is for the most part or true or substantially true, we need to evaluate what was said and take what is accurate and deal with it. But there's also inaccurate criticism. And this criticism is mostly inaccurate, although there may be some truth to it. And so it's tempting to take this and shrug this type of criticism off since most of it is inaccurate. But again, that would be a mistake. Here we must sift as well and ask the Lord to work in those areas of accuracy. And then there's the malicious criticism. There will be times that criticism is motivated by anger, frustration, jealousy, envy, or some other agenda on the part of the critic. And so these are the critics that are most difficult to endure because they can be so painful and unnecessarily harsh. These criticisms may just want to vent, but they have no true desire to help build someone up in the long run. Even in those areas, we must weigh what is said. But I'll tell you, in general, we have a name for these people. They're called trolls, and you can ignore the trolls. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25 says, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." In 1 Peter 2:23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He put himself in the hands of his God, his Father in heaven. And so most criticism we receive can be turned into a positive instrument of change in our lives. Even if it's basically inaccurate, or substantially inaccurate, or totally malicious, it may contain some small nugget of truth that is valid and which we should not ignore. Even in a malicious one where they just want to give it to the person and just, you know, tear them down because of something they said, you can learn, well, is there possibly a way I could have said this differently? And this was the attitude that David had in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. This should be our approach to criticism. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David asked God to search his life to see if there was any at all offensive way in him. If God showed him something that was out of order in his life, no matter how trivial it may seem, he wanted to know and root it out. David was committed to cleaning it up. And so even if someone's criticism of me is just 2% accurate, I need to start working on 2% of my character and my life. And so how do we do that? Let's cover few easy to hear, not necessarily easy to do, practical steps. One, focus on the content, not the person. This way we don't miss potential growth. Listen with an objective ear. Don't focus on the attitude, the form of delivery. Yes, it would be nice if they would bring a cupcake every time they had to share something that's wrong. But don't worry about the inaccuracies or the attitude. Try to listen with an objective ear. Is there truth, O Lord, that I need to hear? Consider what might be true in the critique, because God may be using this person to mature you. And what's inaccurate, just let it go. There's no need to worry about it. Then evaluate your heart in prayer, especially in times of inaccurate, malicious, or false criticism or accusation. That's when you really need to evaluate your heart in prayer. And so go to the Lord with what was said. Resist the temptation to immediately defend yourself too quickly. Consider, you may have blind spots to your character. Seek the Lord's help and wisdom. Ask the Lord to protect you from taking to heart things that are not true. Ask for help to not grow angry and bitter with the critic. Ask the Lord for wisdom in how to change or respond to the reproof. Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you," is the promise of the Lord God Almighty. And so go to Him to be instructed. And Tim Keller again talks of why this is necessary. If the criticism comes from someone who doesn't know you at all, and often this is the case on the internet, it is possible that the criticism is completely unwarranted and profoundly mistaken. I am often pilloried, not only for views I do have, but also even more often for views and motives that I do not hold at all. When that happens, even easier to fall into a smugness and perhaps be tempted to laugh at how mistaken your critics are. Pathetic. You may be tempted to say, don't do it. Even if there is not the slightest kernel of truth in what the critic says, you should not mock them in your thoughts. First, remind yourself of examples of your own mistakes, foolishness and cluelessness in the past, times which you really got something wrong. And then second, again, pray for the critic that he or she grows and grows in grace. When tempted to say, well, that's just who I am. That's just how I've grown up. That's just who I am. Remember this truth. Jesus is in the business of changing who you are. You are no longer identified by your sins, your failures, or anything else but Jesus Christ. For God predestined you not for wrath, and Jesus predestined you to be conformed to what? Not your personality, not who you are. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so the old saying, it's just who I am, ain't going to cut it on the last day. We are to daily die to ourselves. And then third, after you've listened with an objective ear, after you've prayed to the Lord about it, bring the criticism, not the critic, to a wise and mature fellow believer, not to gossip. And this will also help prevent gossip if you're not dropping names all over the place. But if you come to someone and say, you know, I received this feedback, this critique, this whatever. Can you confirm this from your experience? Do you see this in my life? No names needed. Is it true? Have you experienced me not putting the toilet seat down after I'm done? Is that true? Have you noticed that I'm quick to get angry over little things? Have you seen that I'm an overly sensitive individual? Have you seen this? Have you seen that I arrive to work consistently grumpy? Have you seen this in my life? Do I consistently berate? Do I consistently have a negative view of life? Do I? And just go to someone who knows you. And then carefully now, pick someone who you know to be mature and objective and wants to see God's character in your life. Not just someone who will say, no, don't worry about it. You're fine just the way you are. No, those aren't the people you go to in these moments. You go to the person who will say, yeah, I just wish I said it first. And then finally, after all is said and done, and you do this with the mature believer, and if the mature believer is worth their salt, they're going to rush to this, as well as hold you accountable, they're going to rush you to the cross. And you're going to want to remember the cross. Someone has said that people won't say anything about us that the cross hasn't said and more, which is, we are sinners who deserve eternal punishment. So actually anything anyone says about us is less than what the cross has said about us. So regardless of the critique, 100% accurate, 100% inaccurate, malicious, whatever, at the end of the day, after we've sifted, after we've been wounded, we go to the cross. For the cross knows that I'm a sinner, and yet Jesus Christ still went to the cross to die for me, and I'm still his child. Despite our failures and what is accurate or inaccurate in the criticism, Christ lived, died, and rose for you, so you do not need to be devastated by any criticism that ever comes your way. You are who he says you are as his child, and repent and turn to God who accepts you not based on your own criticism or other people's criticism, but in Christ. And so while we are humbled and can be discouraged by criticism, our sins, our failures, we must remember that we need to hold fast to the cross. For on it, Jesus paid for those very things which you were criticized for. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, even someone's criticism. God is pleased with us not because of our works, but because of the work of Christ. So brothers and sisters, work hard at receiving criticism well and stewarding it well. But no matter what is thrown at us, cling close to Jesus because He cares for you. Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us in that while we were what? Still sinners. While we were still immensely wrong. Still while we were immature, while we were worthy of rebuke, critique, criticism, Christ died for us. And so, Father, we thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. We thank You for the hard words that call us to correction and change. Well, we also thank You for Your cross. Help us to steward that which we receive painful. And help us to respond in the way that You would have us respond. May we grow. May we not walk with a chip on our shoulders or with a feeling that we are above any criticism, but Lord, grant us humility, but also grant us the strength of the cross, that we are Yours and we are being changed through Your Spirit day by day, moment by moment, as You have promised to complete the work that You have started within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.